Good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year to you. Welcome to our worship gathering together here as the Maryville Church. As Christians here in this place, we as believers in Jesus and as a gathering of a church family, we are committed to making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ that connect, grow, serve, and share. Now, as a part of that effort, you might say, well, what does it mean that we're committed to connect? Well, to say that we're committed to connect, that means we're committed to, as a gathering, connecting in our relationship with God and connecting with each other in our love for one another and in our unity as a gathering of believers. Now, when it comes to connecting with God, a big part of that happens in our worship times together. And so in an effort for us as a church to continually be trying to improve and develop and fan into flame our passion for connecting with God in worship, we are excited to be promoting and letting you know about our upcoming Praise and Harmony Worship Workshop. That's going to be happening April the 21st through the 23rd. Keith Lancaster will be here with us that weekend to conduct that weekend workshop. And so over the next month, I know you've been hearing about this and you've been wondering, what is this worship workshop all about? So over the next month, at the beginning of my sermons, I'm going to show you just some brief video clips so that you can get an idea, a little taste of what to expect in this upcoming worship workshop and show you why you definitely want to be marking it down on your calendar, planning it as like you would a vacation, that you're going to plan to be here April the 21st through the 23rd. It's the weekend after Easter, and we're going to be preparing for that and planning for that, and we want you to be a part of it. So I want to show this brief video clip now and let you get a little taste of the worship workshop.
You were despised, you were rejected, Lord, those who passed by, even averted their gaze from the sight. Such was the suffering. Such was the suffering you bore for us.
A big part of getting ready for this worship workshop is going to be you purchasing one of the worship CDs that we have made available for all of you to have a copy. We want to encourage each one of the families of this church to get a copy of this CD. It's for $12, and you can pick one up this morning in the foyer. If you signed up, we certainly have your copy reserved, but even if you didn't sign up to get one, we have plenty. So we want to make sure that everybody gets one, and we want you to be listening to this CD in your car and in your home to be learning these songs in the next 3 or 4 months leading up to our workshop. It's going to help us to have a very great and inspiring time of worship together if you already kind of have music memory of learning these songs and knowing them in your mind. Some of you have already been listening to it and probably already knew this song, Highly Exalted. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Again, it'll be available in the foyer this morning and in the weeks to come for you to pick up. Now today we conclude a 7-part sermon series that we've been exploring over the past month and a half called We Believe. We've been looking at 7 key ideas or beliefs that lie at the heart of the Christian faith. We as Christians believe in God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, who sent His Son to be the one and only way of salvation. And Jesus, having died for us and risen back to the Father's right hand, then sent the Holy Spirit as a force and power for change that can really transform your life and mine. And now we, as believers in Jesus, are a part of God's big family, a united group of believers worldwide that confess the name of Jesus. And you see, we're looking forward to something as believers in Jesus, and that is the resurrection and eternal life. That is the destination of all disciples of Jesus. And last week we saw that was possible because God sent His Son into this world by way of the virgin birth of Christ, where God became human in order for you and me to be provided a way for us to receive the thing, the one thing that we all so desperately need. And that is what we're going to look at this morning, the forgiveness of sins. All of us cannot live without the forgiveness of sins because we all need a new start. And what better time than the beginning of a new year, 2017, than to talk about the new start that God came to provide for you through Jesus. The one thing you can't live without is the forgiveness of your sins. It's the most crucial and important truth of all of the truths of the Christian faith, because really none of the rest of it matters if there is not the possibility of the forgiveness of sins. Our text this morning, if you want to look with me, I would encourage you to do so. I'll be reading. The passage upon which our teaching is based is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through verse number 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We all know that there are bad people out there. Human evil in our world is very real. Our world is filled with injustice and murder and abuse. It exists everywhere. You know, when we think about real evil in our world, I guess the prototypical example that we often point to is Nazi Germany. I mean, when you want to look at an example of human evil and the thirst for power and world domination, Adolf Hitler and his Nazi regime certainly come to the forefront of our minds. He was responsible for, some say, 5.5 or maybe even closer to 6 million deaths of Jewish men, women, and children. An estimated 19.3 million civilians and prisoners of war were killed by him to boot. Now, was that evil? Who says that what he did was evil? What law did the Nazis break? Well, during the international trials at Nuremberg, Germany, the Nazis tried to defend what they did. Their defense was that they were merely obeying the law of the German state. They were obeying the laws of the land in which they lived. And based on those laws, they'd done nothing wrong. What law did they break? Were they accountable to the laws of England or the United States? Well, during the trial, American Supreme Court Justice Robert Jackson made the case that the Nazis, he was the prosecuting attorney, he said the Nazis should be tried on the basis of a higher law, which rises above the provincial, that is the geographical law of Germany, and rises above the transient, that is the period of time in which the Nazis controlled Germany. In other words, he was arguing that they should be tried upon a higher moral law to which all people are accountable, regardless of what nation you live in, what time you live in, that there are certain laws that transcend culture and time, and that those laws, when broken, means that you have committed evil. But you know, that's extreme. Let me go out on a limb here, but I don't think we've got any Hitlers in the audience this morning, do we? I don't know if anybody wants to raise their hand toward that. Most of us, I think, really, let's be honest, most of us think deep down that we're pretty good people. I mean, I don't always make the right choices, and sometimes I, you know, maybe fudge on the truth here or do something I shouldn't there. But, you know, all in all, I think all of us, pretty well in this building and in Maryville, in the United States, most all of us, except for those extreme examples that ought to be put in jail anyway, most all of us are pretty good people, right? But if there is, in fact, as Robert Jackson argued, a higher moral law to which we are all accountable, I need to know, you need to know what that law is. And I need to know, and you need to know what that law is so that we can avoid being guilty of or breaking that law. Well, as Christians, we believe that God has given that very kind of moral law, a standard to which we are all accountable. And when we don't live up to God's moral standard or we break His laws, we're guilty of what the New Testament calls hamartia. Most English translations translate the word hamartia with the English word sin, but the literal word means missing the mark of God's standard. Moral failure or guilt. And the New Testament teaches that we're all guilty of that. We have all fallen short of the standard. We've all fallen short of the glory of what God is and who He is and what He represents. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of His moral purity and rightness. And it is those decisions, those actions that separate you and me from a relationship with God. And one day we're all going to be judged based upon those actions. The record of our sins are recorded in God's heavenly ledger book. And one day we'll all be judged according to that. And the New Testament reveals that the punishment will be the same for everyone, regardless of the severity in our minds of the sin that has been committed. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is the second death." But here's what's interesting. We think about sin in terms of actively doing something that is in violation of God's moral standard, and it certainly is. But beyond sin being a failure to keep God's rules of moral conduct, Jesus gives a definition of sin that goes far beyond that. In His parable that we often refer to as the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, Jesus actually tells the story of two boys who are in a precarious relationship with their father. The younger son is in fact lost. Because he broke the moral laws, he rejected his father's teaching and went and lived a sinful life in a far land away from the father's house. But interestingly enough, the thrust of Jesus' story centers not upon the younger son, but the older one, who in fact had stayed at the father's house, had kept all of the moral laws, was in fact, like many of us consider ourselves to be, good people. He was a good person. But actually, he was using all of those good moral decisions only for his own advantage. And because he was trying to be a good person for what good it would do for him, he actually was avoiding a relationship with his father. He refused to even come into the feast when his father begged him to come in. So you see, there are two ways that you and I can avoid our need for Jesus as a Savior. One is by committing sin. The other is by ironically avoiding sin, but for the wrong reason. So everyone you see is guilty before God, both bad people and good people too. And that is precisely why what we saw last week is so important. That Jesus came into the world, born of a virgin in purity. He came and He was born in order to save His people from their sins. In Jesus, God Himself came to this earth to take care of your sin problem and mine. to be saved from our sins, what we so desperately need, in a word, forgiveness. But what is forgiveness? Forgiveness means, this would be the definition I think that we can really grasp very well. I want you to think about this in terms of what you need from God, but also what we're to give to others. Forgiveness means refusing to make someone who wronged you pay for what they did. That's forgiveness. Refusing to make someone who wronged you pay for what they did. Well, how in the world can a holy and pure God not make you and me pay for our blatant rebellion and rejection of relationship with Him? How can He do that? And you might say, well, God can do anything. Why can't God just snap His fingers and let us off the hook? Why not just let us off the hook and forgive us? But you know something? You know this. Forgiveness never works that way. Forgiveness is never just letting somebody off the hook. If you have ever really been wronged, I mean really hurt by another person, you know that it always costs something. The damage that is inflicted upon you will cost somebody something. If you've been wronged by somebody and you say, well, they need to bear the consequence of what they've done. They need to pay for what they've done. That's one possibility. He's the person who's wronged you is paying for what they did. And you're not going to let them forget it. You want to make sure that they have the book thrown at them. But the other possibility is forgiveness. But in forgiveness, rather than the person who wronged you bearing the pain of the consequence, you take the pain of the consequence on yourself. And you bear the cost. You absorb their guilt. You see, forgiveness always requires costly suffering. When you refuse to make somebody pay for what they've done when they've hurt you, you pay for it, and it's a kind of death even to you. Forgiveness means you bear the cost. You absorb the debt that they should have paid. And that is exactly, friend, what Jesus did for you. He absorbed all of your sins and mine into Himself. And the weight of that guilt and the weight of that responsibility is what killed Him. On the cross, according to Scripture. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So you see, in Jesus' death, as His physical body hung upon the cross, God forgave all of your sins and mine and canceled the record of the charges that were against us and took them away by nailing them to His cross. Colossians chapter 2. The forgiveness of sins is the definitive doctrine of the Christian faith. Everything we've looked at up to this point has led to this truth. And it was after Jesus died, and He was resurrected, and in this upper room in Luke 24 appears alive again to His apostles, that He opens their minds to this central truth of the Christian faith. He takes Scripture, and He opens it up and reveals what it's all been pointing to. Jesus says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, they were all pointing to this reality, all pointing to this grand truth in verses 46 and 47. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, the central message of the Christian faith is the forgiveness of sins that Jesus' death and resurrection provides. The message that is to be proclaimed to all nations would start, Jesus says, in Jerusalem. And then Luke 24 ends abruptly. But do you know that the author of the Gospel according to Luke, from which this passage we just read is taken, was a man by the name of Luke, and he wrote a sequel. He wrote another book. It's called The Acts of the Apostles. And Acts chapter 1 picks up immediately after the events of what Jesus speaks in Luke 24. And sure enough, what did we see there in Acts 1 and Acts 2? The apostles are gathered in Jerusalem, and they are clothed with power from the Holy Spirit. And Peter, with the other 11, stand up and preach a message of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the response from the crowd is such that they want to know how they need to respond. And the message that Jesus said would be proclaimed beginning at Jerusalem and to all nations begins to be preached right there and then. The message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When Peter says to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The means of forgiveness of sin is found only from the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. But the method by which that power is tapped into is found only in repentance and baptism. And that is why Scripture says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to a new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." Colossians 2 and verse 12. You see, it is the mighty power of God, and only the power of God, that can provide the forgiveness of all of your sins when you are buried with Christ in baptism. He'll wash all your sins away. So I ask you this morning, as we start a brand new year, do you believe it? Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Do you really believe it? If you do, you should respond in one of two ways right now. Either, number one, have your sins personally been forgiven by God? Have you been baptized personally into Christ? If not, why are you waiting? It's a new year. Why not begin with a new you? Or to put it in the words of Scripture in Acts 22, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on His name. Now's the time. Today's the day. Or maybe as we begin a new year, God is calling you to practice what you preach. It's not enough, you see, friend, to believe in the forgiveness of sins and receive that only yourself. You have been forgiven by God. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have been forgiven by God in order for you to go and forgive. You have been sent on a ministry of forgiveness. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Then you need to go and forgive. As we start a new year, who is sitting in this same room with you today that you need to forgive? Who's back at home right now that you need to forgive? Who do you work with that you dread going to work tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning, that you know you need to forgive? Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Then practice it. Colossians 3 and verse 13 says, put up with each other and forgive each other if anyone has a complaint. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. You have been forgiven in order to go forgive. As my friend David said this week, posted on Facebook, this was so good. If you are a child of God, the family business is forgiving people who don't deserve it. Don't you think about that now? Are you really a child of God? If you're a child of God, you're to bear the image of God. The family business of God's family, of His children, is to forgive people who don't deserve it. That's what Jesus did for you. And that's what you're called to do toward others. Especially toward brothers and sisters in the family. The forgiveness of sins is the central belief of the Christian faith. It all leads to that. It all points to that. And so I just ask you this morning, do you believe it? If we can help you in your response, if you need to come even now and join Christ in repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, or maybe you need to leave this morning and you need to go forgive, don't you let Satan steal this message from your heart when you walk through those doors. Don't quench the Spirit. Go and practice what has been preached. Proclaim, not just by words, but by the way you live, the forgiveness of sins to all the nations in His name. Won't you do that today as we stand and as we sing?